Well, good morning, Fairhaven Church.
Good morning.
How's everyone doing? Glad to have you here. If you're a guest, you've been greeted. We're so glad that you're here. I want to welcome Northmont. Great to have you as well with us here today. We have a very, very special speaker that comes to us all the way from New Jersey. His name is Rabbi Jonathan Kahn. He's a Messianic Jew. He's the senior pastor of a church called Beth Israel Jerusalem Center, one of the largest Messianic congregations in the country in New York. He is a best-selling author, New York Times best-selling author, over a million copies that have been sold. It's called The Harbinger. Talks about the Old Testament and the prophecies in the Old Testament and how it relates to us as a nation. In fact, the byline of the book, The Harbinger, is the ancient mystery that holds the secret of America's future. We have this book here today. If you would like to purchase it, it's in the bookstore, Common Ground Bookstore. You're welcome to go over there. There is a companion study guide that goes into a little bit more detail if you'd like to pick that up as well. And there's a DVD that will just absolutely be mind-blowing. In fact, it says on the top, it's mind-blowing, and if you get this, I've seen it, it's mind-blowing. It's amazing. When you read Scripture to see how God's Word is true, and it's accurate, and it's even valid for us today in our nation. So he comes to us all the way from New Jersey. As I mentioned, he was born in New Jersey at the age of 8, attending synagogue there. He became an atheist, and at 12 years of age became a seeker started to look in Scripture. And at the age of 20, on a mountaintop, I heard the story last night, on a rock, he knelt down and gave his life to Jesus Christ. And has been doing, it's great. And so he comes to us today, and we're very, very honored to have him. I would like to ask you to stand to your feet and give him a huge welcome, Rabbi Jonathan Kahn.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, everybody. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you so much. Shalom. It's great to be here in Dayton, Ohio with you guys. You have a great church and a great pastor, and I've heard great things about you, and it's an honor. Let's open up with prayer. Father, we just praise you. I ask your blessing, and in my weakness, be strong in your strength and touch your people. In the name of Yeshua, Jesus, the Messiah. Amen.
Amen.
Is it possible that there exists an ancient mystery that holds the secret of what is happening, what has happened, and what is yet to come? A mystery that is so precise that it gives exact dates of when things happen, gives the exact words that American leaders speak before they say them, a mystery that lies behind everything from 9/11 to the collapse of the American economy that is affecting everything, that goes back to the last days of ancient Israel when 9 harbingers or 9 prophetic signs of warning and judgment appear in the land, and the eerie thing or the scary thing or the stunning thing is the same 9 harbingers are now reappearing on American soil. Some have appeared in New York City. Some have appeared in Washington, D.C. Some have involved American leaders, even the highest leaders of the land. And it affects everything and everyone, every realm from politics, economics, to your bank account, everything. A biblical mystery. To set the stage, we go back over 2,500 years ago to ancient Israel. This is a nation that had been founded by God, established for his glory, blessed by God, but in their blessings they turned away from God. They began to drive him out of their government, out of their culture. They began calling good evil and evil good. They promoted sexual immorality. They started lifting up their children on the altars of Baal and Molech. And then God sent prophets to them and warned them. And they refused to listen. So finally he allowed something to happen, which is a biblical sign of the progression of judgment. He allowed the nation to be shaken. He allowed its hedge of protection to be lifted, an enemy to make a strike in the land. It was temporary. It was over, but it was a wake-up call. But instead of coming back to God, they turned away even more defiant. They made a vow that Isaiah the prophet records. In Isaiah 9, verse 10, he says this. The people say this. They say, the bricks have fallen in the attack, but we will rebuild with hewn stone. The sycamores have been cut down in the attack, but we will plant cedars in their place. They're telling God, they're saying, listen, God, you're not going to humble us. We're not going to turn back. we're going to come back against you, and we're going to rise up stronger than before without you. And this is going to set the stage of their judgment. And so here's the thing. It's going to come a number of years later. So they have this grace period, but this is a classic biblical progression of judgment. Now, there's another nation, one other nation, that was also founded on the Word of God, dedicated to God from the beginning for His glory, and that nation is America. In fact, America was actually patterned after the of ancient Israel by the Puritans. And America's been blessed more than any other nation on earth. It's been blessed with power and prosperity. But too much is given, much is required. And what has happened is America has also turned away from God, is rapidly turning from God. We have done the same thing as ancient Israel. We have driven God out of the government, God out of the culture. We have called evil good and good evil. We have embraced immorality. We have lifted up our children on the, and people say, well, how can you compare what Israel did on the altars of Baal to what happened here in America? Well, that's right. Israel lifted up thousands of its children. We have lifted up millions of unborn children. And so here is the warning sign. The warning sign is this, that years before the nation's judgment, a shaking happens, a foreshadow. The nation's head of protection is lifted up, and an enemy is allowed to make a strike. Actually, in the time of Israel, it was actually a strike of terror. This happens to America on September 11, 2001. The hedge is removed. An enemy's allowed to make a strike. It's temporary, it's limited, it's contained, but it's shaking. And the nation is shaken, and people flock to churches. And it looks like there's going to be revival for about 3 weeks. At the end of 3 weeks, there's no revival. Because if there is no repentance, there can be no revival. And so what happens is America grows farther from God, much farther since 9/11. But the eerie thing is that, just like it was with ancient Israel, that after the strike happens, the harbingers start appearing in the land, the warnings of judgment. And America starts reenacting what happened to Israel in its last days. And we don't have time to go into I can just touch on a few of the harbingers that are in the book just briefly and then share some other things because the harbingers have continued since the book came out. But let me give you a little idea of it. One of the harbingers is called the Stone of Judgment. It's the fifth harbinger in the book. And that is this. It all follows the vow they made that Isaiah recorded. They say, the bricks have fallen, but we will rebuild with hewn stone. The word in Hebrew for hewn stone is gazit stone. Try it, gazit. Gazit stone means a chiseled block of massive chiseled stone. It's a rectangular block of stone taken from the mountains. And so the people of Israel go up to the mountains of Israel. They chisel out the stones. They take the stone back to the ground where the attack happened, the destruction ground, where the bricks fell. And this is the first sign of defiance. They say, we're going to rebuild stronger than the bricks, stronger than before, bigger, higher, taller than before. What does that have to do with America? After 9/11, the people of New York, they go up to the mountains of New York. They chisel out a stone, a massive rectangular block of stone. It's a biblical gazit stone. According to the mystery, they have to bring it to the ground of the attack of the destruction. They bring the stone to New York City. They lower it onto the pavement of Ground Zero. They have a ceremony around the stone. They have leaders of New York, New Jersey, gathered around in a ceremony. They all pronounce vows of defiance over the stone. That we're going to come back stronger than ever. They have no idea what they're doing. They're reenacting the ancient drama of judgment as the leaders of ancient Israel did. But it goes on. In the vow of Isaiah, it says, they said, the sycamores have been struck down. Now, this is a biblical sign of national judgment. The sign of the sycamore being struck down, this happened in the attack, is a sign that the nation, if it doesn't turn back to God, it's going to be uprooted. It happened to ancient Israel. What does it have to do with America? In the last moments of 9/11, as the last tower comes down, it sends forth a shockwave and it sends forth debris into the air and it strikes an object. And the object it strikes is a tree. It just happens to be growing at the corner of Ground Zero. What kind of tree? The tree is the sycamore. The sycamore is struck down, the biblical sign of national judgment, at the corner of Ground Zero. The people of New York put it on display. They have no idea what they're dealing with. And it goes farther. The vow continues. The sycamores have been cut down, but we will plant cedars in their place. And in, the word in Hebrew is not cedar. The word is erez, the erez tree. It can be a cedar, can be a spruce. It means a pine, evergreen, conifer tree, and a specific kind. And so here they perform this act. They take this erez tree, symbol of strength, and they plant it exactly where the sycamores have been cut down. And they're telling God, we're going to come back stronger like this tree, stronger than ever before. This is a biblical act called the act of halaf, replacing one tree with another. It's like a ritual. What does it have to do with America? 2 years after 9/11, a tree appears in the sky at the corner of Ground Zero. It's being lowered into the ground to go into the exact spot where the sycamore of Ground Zero once stood and was struck down. And they have a ceremony around the tree. They call it the Tree of Hope. They say this is a symbol that we cannot be conquered. And what kind of tree was it? It would be natural to put a sycamore in it to replace the sycamore, but it was not a sycamore. It was a conifer tree. It was a panacea tree. It was a biblical erez tree, the exact tree of judgment in Isaiah, mentioned in the Hebrew. They performed the act of halaf. They didn't realize, nobody knows what they're doing. It's the harbingers manifest because they have to manifest. But it goes even more, and I have to skip many of them, but I'm going to give you one more for now. It's the ninth harbinger of the book. It's called the prophecy or the utterance. And that is this. For this to be significant, there had to have been a leader in Israel, not just the people, who said the vow. Because only a leader can speak for the nation and can direct its course. So they spoke this vow in Isaiah of defiance. And as they did, they pronounced judgment on their nation. And they set the course for judgment. So for this to happen in America, it had to be an American leader who would have to speak actually from the capital city and would have to say something like this vow linked to the attack, pronouncing judgment on America. But what American leader in the right mind is going to do that? On the day after 9/11, something amazing happened the day after. Most of us were so traumatized we had no idea. On Capitol Hill, the government meets to give the response of the nation to 9/11. So this is prophetic, this is significant. One man is chosen. He's the head of the Senate. He represents the Senate. Senate represents the nation. He can speak for America. It's Tom Daschle. He gets to the podium that morning in front of the entire Congress, and he says, he gives the response of America to 9/11. At the end of his speech, he reaches its crescendo. He says this out of his mouth from the podium of Capitol Hill. He says, there is a passage from Isaiah that speaks to us now. And then out of his mouth, he says, the bricks have fallen. We will rebuild with dressed stone. And then he speaks about the tree. He has no idea what he's doing. Out of 30,000 verses in the Bible, he chooses the one that pronounces judgment is about a nation in defiance of God in danger of its final judgment right after its attack. He says it not knowing. He thinks it's an encouraging word. I mean, this is mind-boggling because speechwriters watch every word just before it and just after it. It says this is judgment. He says that he has no idea. He speaks of the tree being struck down. He has no idea there's an actual tree that's just being discovered that day. He speaks about the stone, the gazit stone of judgment that'll go up 3 years later. He speaks about the replacement of the one tree with the other tree. He has no idea. It's like prophetic. And he says this all. It's in the annals of Congress that America's response was the same exact words of ancient Israel pronouncing judgment on the nation before the entire Congress. And at the end of his speech, he says, that is what we will do. He's referring to Isaiah 9:10, the harbinger scripture. In other words, America's going to follow the course of ancient Israel without realizing he's saying it. And the thing is that if we were there, we would have seen something prophetic because it would have shown us right on that first day that there wasn't going to be a revival then. But America since then has grown much farther from God. And the mystery in the harbinger is that the progression is very clear. If the nation doesn't turn back to God after the first shaking, there will come a second shaking and another shaking until the nation either comes back to God or heads to its judgment. And so what happens to America? A number of years after 9/11 comes a second shaking, and it's not the shaking of buildings, it's the shaking of American power itself. The entire economy collapses, beginning with Wall Street. It leads into the Great Recession. And behind this is a whole stream of biblical mysteries. We don't have time to get into it. The book speaks about the Buttonwood mystery or the mystery of the third witness. I'll just say one thing. The third witness of judgment is the President of the United States. But I'll share just one of these mysteries of the second shaking. It's called, in the book, the mystery of the Shemitah. Say it, Shemitah. Shemitah is Hebrew for the Sabbath year. Every 7 days was a Sabbath day. Every 7 years was a Sabbath year. It was a year of rest, no buying of fruit or the land, no sowing, no reaping of the fields. And on the last day of that Shemitah, that Sabbath year, something very unique happened. All the nation's debts were wiped out. All the credit was wiped out. Everything, the financial accounts were wiped clean on the day. The day was called Elul 29. It was the 29th day of the Hebrew month called Elul. Now, the Shemitah, the Sabbath year, was supposed to be a blessing. But when the nation turned away from God and drove him out of their lives, what happened is the Shemitah comes back at them as a sign of judgment. And a sign on the nation that has driven God out of its life, has pursued idols or gain ahead of God, and that strikes specifically the financial realm. What does it have to do with America? America's not under the law of Moses. But the Shemitah, the sign of the Shemitah, is a sign on that nation that has driven this out and that will strike the nation's financial realm and particularly linked to that day. So here's the key. The Shemitah is the cycle. It's a mystery of 7 years. So that you have the first shaking, September 11, 2001. The second shaking happens in 2008, that seven-year cycle. But when did the economy collapse? Happened in the month of September 2008, that's 7 years to the month of 9/11. Happened the second week of September 2008, that's 7 years to the week of 9/11. In fact, America was commemorating 9/11 when the second shaking was being set in motion on Wall Street. And then came the greatest collapse in American history, in Wall Street history. The stock market, they gather that morning, they ring the opening bell, and that morning the bell refuses to ring. Even Wall Street took it as a sign. And what happens to the greatest collapse, when did it take place? The greatest wiping out of financial accounts in American history, when did it take place? It took place on the biblical day of Elul 29, the day of the Shemitah, the day appointed to wipe away the financial accounts and a sign of a nation that has driven God out of its life. A sign of judgment, and even more mind-boggling, if you go back 7 years from the moment that the stock market crashed, if you go back 7 years, it takes you to September 2001, that's 9/11, but it's also the month of the other greatest collapse in American history up to that day. When did it take place? It took place on September 17, 2001. It was caused by 9/11. And so that's 7 years, give or take 2 weeks. But when you strip away the Western calendar, it gets even more mind-boggling. Because the other greatest collapse in American history up to that day was the greatest collapse for 7 years, happened on the biblical day of Elul 29, the exact same day appointed in the Bible to strike the financial accounts. And the two greatest collapses up to those days happened on the exact same day appointed in the Bible. And seven biblical Hebrew years apart, down to the day, down to the hour. Only no man could have done that. Only the hand of God. And there's a mystery of this, and we don't have time to get more into it, but the word in Hebrew, Shemitah, not only means to release, it also means to let fall, as in collapse. And there's a warning there for the future. And I want to get into something now that goes into another realm, that since the book came out, it has continued to come true. And I don't take any credit for the harbinger. It's that because I'm as much on the sidelines watching it as anybody else. But since, I'll give you one example of it. There's many, but one. It's the fourth harbinger. I didn't talk about it. It's called the Tower. And here is what it is. The people said, we will rebuild with hewn stone. And what they're saying is not just that they'll rebuild with that stone, but we're going to build stronger, bigger, higher, taller than before. And so the nation of Israel embarks on a campaign to rebuild the destruction ground as a sign of the nation's coming back. Well, so too it happens to America. The leaders say, we're going to rebuild this destruction ground higher, bigger than before. And they actually say it's going to be a sign of our defiance. So what happens? In the ancient, there's an ancient translation of the Bible called the Septuagint. It's the Greek translation. The New Testament quotes from it all the time. Jesus read it, the Septuagint. And so when the rabbis got to Isaiah 9:10, the harbinger scripture, when it says the bricks have fallen, we will rebuild with hewn stone, they did something very interesting. They said the bricks have fallen, and they render it this way. Come, let us build for ourselves a tower. So here the sign, the tower will rise from the ground of destruction. What happens at ground zero? A tower begins to rise, and they say it's going to be the tallest tower in the world. That's what they wanted to do. It's got to be higher than the one before. This is our sign, said the people. It's still not finished there. This is the one unfinished harbinger, this tower. And the thing is, I didn't realize when I wrote the book, there was a scripture hidden in Ground Zero. It was embedded in the ruins. It was a Bible had been charred apart, and there was one page left visible. And there was an official photographer who took a picture of it, and he was whisked away. And later on in the day, he looks at his camera, and he begins to weep and break down. What was the scripture? The scripture in Ground Zero was this. It was these words: "Come, let us build for ourselves a tower." And from Babel, and also it's the translation of Isaiah 9:10, the harbinger scripture in the Septuagint. And not only that, but 6 months or so after the harbinger came out, the president comes down to Ground Zero. They show him the tower, and they show him a beam that's going to be the highest beam in the tower. It's the highest thing in America. And they say, inscribe words on it so he can put anything he wants. What words does he put down? He puts down in modern American prose, he puts down the paraphrase of Isaiah 9:10, the vow of destruction. We will rebuild stronger than before. He writes, and if you look at the ancient Hebrew and the words he put on the tower, the ancient Hebrew that brought destruction when the leaders issued it, brought destruction to Israel, was only 8 words. On the tower, the highest words in America, the president wrote 8 English words that parallel the 8 Hebrew words. Nobody knew, he didn't know what he was doing either. Let me share something right now at the time. I want to give you the story behind the story, how this happened. First of all, I have to ask this. How many people are into football? Okay. I just, you know, being Jewish people are not really into football that much. Because for us, we can't understand. It's a lot of very big Gentiles running after an unkosher pigskin. And we don't know what to do. We don't know what to do. We think Moses had to say something against it, but we don't know what it is. But I don't know this, but you know this. The greatest play in Super Bowl history was called the helmet catch. David Tyree jumps up, New York Giants, and catches the ball on his helmet in midair. And the thing is, what people don't know is David Tyree is a born-again believer. And he wanted to share the gospel. That was his heart. But before he went into the game, a man gave him a word and said, God is going to take you out of obscurity. He's going to put you in the spot. He's going to cause something to happen. And he knew David Tyree walked into that game knowing that there was going to be something that was going to happen that was linked to a catch before it happened. It happened. He was put in the spotlight. He wrote a book about it, glorifying God and mentioning this guy's name. Okay, cut back to the harbinger. I take no credit. It happened fast, rapidly. It really wrote itself. It was like coming through, just wrote itself. It was finished. I don't know what to do because most books never get published. Most first-time authors never get published. And so I didn't know what to do, but that week that I finished it, I'm on a plane heading to Dallas, Texas to speak at Promise Keepers. The plane stops at Charlotte Airport to get the connecting flight. It's the morning. I bow my head at the airport, and I say, Lord, I said, the harbinger's your message, is not mine. You have to get it out. You have to send it to this nation, not me and not man, not by the hand of man or the plans of man, but by your hand, O Lord. I open up my eyes. There's a man sitting to my left. He turns to me and he says, what's the good word? I said, God loves you. That's the good word. He says, I know that, but what's the good word? He proceeds to witness to me and I proceed to witness to him. But then in the middle of it, he begins to speak in a whole different way. And I won't go through this, but there's actually a seat in the harbinger that actually foreshadowed what happened at the airport. So he says, all of a sudden he says, you've written a book. This book is of God. And God will take this book. God is going to spread this across the land. And God is going to do the whole thing. Things are going to change. He goes through the whole thing. The man sitting to my left was the man who gave David Tyree the word before the Super Bowl. He wasn't supposed to be on the flight, but the rain kept canceling the flight until he was put on my flight. And then he sat down just as I was praying. And he said, the Lord said, you have to speak to this man. And he said, I can't, Lord. You see, for some reason, and I can't find out why, for some reason, he thought I looked Jewish. I know. I don't know what I mean. He said he was literally in pain until he opened his mouth and gave me that word. And so what happened is because David Tyree caught the ball and wrote the book and mentioned the guy was put in touch with a major Christian publisher. He sent word about what happened at the airport. I get a call from the president of the publishing company who says, we heard what happened at the airport. We heard about this thing called the Harbinger. We have no idea what it is, but we're interested. And that's how the Harbinger went forth to America, by the hand of God, not by the hand of man. I want to share with you one more mystery and then bring it home. And it's this. It's called the mystery ground in the book. And that is this. When judgment came to ancient Israel, the destruction returned to the same ground on which the nation was dedicated to God in prayer on the day. It was the Temple Mount where Solomon had dedicated everything that day. And God was saying to Israel, listen, you've fallen from the covenant. You have gone from me. Return, O Israel. And so here the judgment came on that ground. That was a sign. When the destruction returns to the nation's ground of dedication. What does it have to do with America? America as a nation, as we know it, came into existence not in 1776, but in 1789, when for the first time we had a president over the government as we know it according to the Constitution. On that day, George Washington is sworn in, puts his hand on the Bible, is sworn in the capital city to become president. He issues a prophetic warning that is coming true today. And a warning, we can't get into it, but the warning concerns what will happen if America ever turns away from God. And then the entire first government that day, on the first day, they go to a place appointed to dedicate America to God, to dedicate the future to God in prayer. So they pray. The first act of the government together with the president was to pray. And if we can find out where that happened, we can find a mystery. That is the consecration ground on America's first day of prayer. Where was it? It was the nation's capital. But the capital then wasn't Washington, D.C. The capital of America was New York City. Where? It was in Lower Manhattan. Where exactly? They dedicated America to God on the ground, this ground that is our consecration ground, the dedication ground of America, is ground zero. The ancient mystery, the destruction returns to the same ground where it was dedicated. And on that day, a shockwave goes forth from ground zero and strikes the place where Washington gave the warning of what would happen if we ever turned away from God. Puts a crack in the foundation of America's foundation. And all around ground zero, all the buildings are destroyed or ruined except one is protected. Which one? It was the Little Stone Chapel where they dedicated America to God. And why was it protected? They said there was an object that shielded it from all the force, took all the force. What was the object? The object was the harbinger, was the sycamore, the sixth harbinger. The message of the harbinger is not to consign America to judgment, but to save America from judgment. What does the future hold? People say, is it going to be judgment or revival? And I answer, there can be both. In fact, revival can come through judgment. And so the ultimate thing, it can be both. How does it come? It can come through economic collapse, through decline, through military defeat, through natural disaster, through man-made disaster. But I believe, I would say this, the sooner than later that if America doesn't turn back, the crown it wears as head of nations will be taken away. And in fact, we don't have time to get into it, but the next Shemitah is coming soon. And God doesn't have to do it at this time, again, same way, but I would have my eyes open. And the other thing is, I believe a great shaking is coming to this land. And we need to be ready. And people say, is there hope? And I answer, if there was no hope, there'd be no harbingers. What's the point of warning if you can't respond? The hope, though, is not in Washington. It's not in any organization. It's not in Wall Street. The hope is in Jesus, the Messiah, who is the answer to America, who's the reason we came into existence. He's still the answer. He's still the light. And that is the only hope. And you who are scared say, well, how do I be safe? Well, let me tell you something. In Hebrew, the word for safety is Yeshua. And Yeshua is the name of Jesus. Outside of him, there's no safety. Inside of him, there doesn't have to be any fear. The thing is, we have a part as well. See, what's happening in America is not disconnected from what's happening in the church. You see, we are called to be the light of the world. That means the light of America as well. The salt of the earth. If the church had been the salt and the light it was supposed to be for America, it could never have gotten as dark and as decayed as it has been now. Revival can only begin with us. It begins there. That's it. And so Solomon, when he dedicated the temple, God gave him an answer. Solomon said, what happens if the nation turns away from you? And then God spoke to him in the night, and here's the word for America. Still, now, even more so, he said to Solomon, he said this, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their evil ways, I'll hear from heaven, I'll forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. The key is my people, and the key word here is if. how to humble ourselves, to pray, and especially to turn from our evil ways. Revival, that's how it begins. If there's anything in your life that has no place in your life, it's under judgment. Anything that's not God's will, the time is now, not tomorrow, to get it out of your life. The time is late. And if there is anything that has to come into your life that's not there, God is calling you. You know it. The time is not to say, tomorrow I'll get right, tomorrow I'll have a great prayer life. The time is today, now. This is the time. You see, whatever it is, you see that there's a mystery in the age. The way it began, it's going to end. Israel was there, Israel's back. There were Jewish believers then, Jewish people are coming back. All these things are coming back, but there was persecution then, there is also darkness coming. And that is that, but the book of Acts, they rose, they blazed, it was the greatest age. So the darkness is not stronger than the light. If the dark is getting darker, the lights have to get brighter. If the bad is getting worse, the good, us, must become great. We have to be bold. We have to be watchmen. We have to sound the trumpet. We have to spread the gospel. It's written, the eyes of the Lord are searching the entire earth, looking for the one whose heart is completely his. You be that one, and he'll lift you up. You be that congregation. You be that people here, you in Dayton, Ohio, the swing of America. You can touch the world. Don't say, I can't. Don't say, I'm afraid. God put you in your mother's womb for this time. So he has enough anointing for the day that's coming. So if the Bible is written, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. The time is now to consecrate yourself. It's time to get right. It's time to get bolder. It's time to get greater. It's time to do whatever you have to do because God is calling you. The voice of God is calling forth and saying that every mountain hill shall be cast down, every valley shall be lifted up, every rough way shall be made a plain, and every crooked way shall become straight. For thus says the Lord, Kumi ori kiva orech, arise and shine, people of God, for your light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. In the name and to the glory of Yeshua, Jesus the Messiah, the light of the world, and the glory of Israel. Amen and amen and amen. Lord, we praise you. Lord, we at right now, Lord, right now, we bow before you. And we say, Lord, whatever it is that we need to get right, right now, Lord, we say yes to your will. We say no to that sin. We will cast that out of our lives once and for all by your power. And Lord, we will take up the calling and become the people, the person you have called us to be. Father, we Lord, want your will. And whatever that takes, we will be bold, we will open our mouths, and we will share your word and share your gospel. But Lord, we pray for this land, and we pray that whatever it takes, there would be revival in this land. Whatever it takes, and let us be part of the beginning of that revival. If we pray for revival, Lord, we know that revival must begin in our lives. Help us to walk in revival, to live in revival, to breathe in revival, to rise in revival, and to glorify your name to the ends of the earth. In the name of Yeshua, Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen. God bless you. God bless you.
Let me thank Jonathan Conn.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise you, Father. Praise you.
If you remain standing, I'm just going to invite you to remain standing because he is going to pray a prayer of blessing over us. Jonathan, the word Khan means priest in Hebrew. He is an actual descendant of Aaron. And he's going to come and pronounce a blessing over us. But before he does, what a great message to us. Because if you're a guest here to Fairhaven Church, you need to know that we talk often about how you can make a difference. You as one person can make a difference. And together we can make a big difference in this city, in this county, in this community, and even beyond this community. And so we're going to invite you today that if you need to do some business with God, don't let it go. Today is the day. Because we need every single one of us who call ourselves Christ followers to deal with our hearts, to deal with our lives, that we might be able to go out into our community and live out our faith. That's how important this is. because our nation can and will be healed when we live out our faith in its strength. And so today, as every weekend, we have elders here and at Northmont. We have elders who will pray with you. If you need to do some business with God and you want somebody to pray with you, to pray over you, we're going to invite you as we're dismissed here today. You can slip forward at Northmont. You can slip forward, and we have elders who would be glad to pray with you. Let's do some business with God so that we can go out and be the light and the salt that He calls us to. We're so glad that you came to worship today, and as you leave, make sure you know that for those of you that are from Springboro, we do have another town hall meeting. We'd love for you to attend that town hall as we're preparing for our Springboro launch. We also want you to know that next week is Mother's Day, and make sure you know that I have a message that I'm going to bring that's for all women from 12 years of age on up, because men, come and be with us. We want to validate and give nobility to women in general, even though I'll speak specifically to moms, but beyond that, to women in general as we look into Scripture. And so don't miss it, as we want to honor you women, and men, come alongside as I have. The last part of that message will be a challenge to you as men to know what to do with these women that God has put into our lives. And so come and we'll share in that together. As you remain standing, would you bow your heads and allow this blessing to be given to you? Would you just simply raise your hand, right hand, left hand, just raise them up high, that you could receive the blessing to us, this prayer.
I'm going to give you the blessing in the Bible, from the Bible. But that's just one thing I just felt led. If you can remember, this coming week, I'm going to be in the Capitol speaking to members of Congress. Please keep me in prayer for God's will. And I want to now give you the blessing. In the time of the temple, my fathers gave this blessing to Israel. God's people, you who are born again, you are grafted in, you are in the Spirit, you are the Israel of God, you are His citizens. This blessing is for you. God said, when you do this, you will be placing my name upon them. So that's what it is. So take this as for real. This is the one prayer that God wrote. And this is the blessing. So receive the blessing and go in it by the power. And this is the language of the Bible that Jesus spoke in. Let's pray. Here's the blessing.
Adonai. My panna va yishmore kham ya er adonai panna va le kham vi khune kham isa adonai panna va le Sem l'cham shalom. The Lord bless you, and the Lord keep you. The Lord cause His face to shine upon your life, every part of it, and the Lord pour out upon your life the outpouring of His grace for every moment of your life. The Lord lift up the glory of His presence, the glory of His countenance upon you, and the Lord give to you shalom, life, fullness, peace, all the blessings of His love upon your life. B'Shem Yeshua HaMashiach, in the name of Jesus, the Messiah, the name above all names, Or HaOlam, the light of the world, Uchvod Yisrael, and the glory of Israel, the Ari Yehuda, and the lion of the tribe of Judah. In His holy name, we pray. Amen and amen. God bless you. Bless you.